Turn to the book of Psalms this morning, Psalm 39. We're going to read two verses, verse 4 and verse 5. Chief of sinners. I wanted to preach this for a long, long time, many, many years. And the Lord has seen fit to speak to me on the matter. If you turn to 39th Psalm, starting in verse 4, David said, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. I don't believe that youth can grasp this. I'm certain that David was up in years when he got this. It would be wonderful if you could grasp this in your youth. But sadly, these things, they take years to where you realize the vanity of this life and the vanity of this world. I've reached an age that I contemplate death often, because it's obviously in the natural course of things far nearer to me than any of you. And I contemplate it more so as the days go by. Every single day, I count every day. And I think, how will it be? Most folks, they never think about that. Your last breath on this earth, if you have the luxury of even knowing your last breath on this earth. Because this is the only life I've ever known. Bible says that the Lord knew us before the foundation of the world, but if I knew him, I don't remember it at that time, you see. And so that's the only life I've ever known. And I think about, well, what will be my last thought in this life? What might be my last words? My last sight? What's the last thing I'll ever lay eyes on in this world? I think things a little different than a lot, and I sometimes I think, well, I die on an odd or an even day. That actually has some meaning to me. For what reason, I don't know. I'm certain it won't probably make any difference whatsoever in the life to come. But will I die on an odd or even, what day will I die on? And if it's near midnight, well, how's that going to count? You know, and what year will I know the first year on, if I have a marker, I know the first year, I don't know what that last year is going to be. Now, a lot of folks, they might hear this and think, well, that's morbid. But it's exactly what David's saying. He saw his frailty, that he may know how frail that he is. We see these shows on movies and television and such and videos, and death doesn't mean anything. The guy, I see these things, and I see people getting emotional about movies and such, and I never do that because I know it's a movie. They're just going to get up and walk off the set. And you see, it's real death, actual death. Just like one of our men this morning, he's got what could be a serious illness in his family. And death brings, as was a change of countenance. You want to see people change. And you can go from joy to sorrow in just but a hairbreadth, a moment of time. And people, when at times like they become very serious in nature, or they can appear very religious, all of a sudden, as they said, there are no atheists in foxholes, you see. But normally it doesn't last. It's a temporary thing, because we don't sit all day long. I don't sit all the day long thinking about my last breath. And then we find that we're soon returned, often to just our sin or foolishness or frivolousness. And we're thinking about anything but that. Who in the world considers that we're but vanity, even in our best state? I don't know anybody that thinks like that. David did. Now, I'm going to make what some might consider rather controversial statements this morning, I believe. Because I'm going to say some things that are going to differ from what you might say the company line or the normal religious line is concerning nature and people. This is a hard statement to make because many are not going to understand it. But I've got a certain sorrow for those that have never wallowed in sin. Now that might seem a very queer statement. But I have a certain sorrow for that. Not that I would wish that upon anyone. But there's some reasons for that. If you turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 7. In verse 47. You remember the account? Jesus goes into the Pharisee's house. And if you look down at verse 47, and the Pharisee asked him, you know, the Pharisee asked him, said, if you knew what kind of woman this was, he said, that touches you. He said, she's a sinner. You see that? And then Jesus told him, if you forgive debts, I'm paraphrasing, he said, to whom, you know, well, the one that forgave the most. And he said, thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased. Now listen, to kiss my feet. That's an incredible statement. And my head with oil didst thou not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. She actually washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And Jesus said in verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, let me expound yet further on this matter. And I could speak on this, being chief of sinners. I'm going to say what maybe few can understand. But I can attest that, and I'm not going into details. I always recommend you never go into details of your past life. Other than the fact that you were a great sinner. But sin was my nature. And I remember very well its onset. I was about 15 years old, and I'd always wanted to play football in Texas A&M. That was my life. That was going to be my life. I was going to go to Texas A&M. I was going to be in the Corps of Cadets, and I was going to play football. But I learned a very hard lesson. I went to a big, well-to-do high school in Houston. I found out that it was a pay-to-play school. The ones that got called on to play were the ones whose parents paid. My parents didn't pay. And so I found out that that was my first taste of corruption, you might say. Real corruption. That, wow, how can this be? You know, if you go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he said, love not the world nor the things in the world. Do you remember that? We're not to love this world. And there's a paradox here. This knowledge of the corrupt world plunged a 15-year-old boy into sin. It really did. And why not? There were only two paths. I mean, I was on what you might call a good road as far as good roads go in the natural. I was a clean-cut kid, you know, parted my hair on the side and wore clean clothes and played football and ran track and didn't speak. I'm just clean-cut kid, you see. So at that point, there were only two paths available in my life. Well, I knew nothing of the Lord to speak of. So my symptom of escape was sin. And that must happen to all men. I'm going to tell you that straight up. A lot of people disagree with that. I told you I'm going to make some statements people are not going to agree with. That's got to happen to all men. This one moment where they see the vanity of it all. Where they just go, you know what, I just don't care. And now you chew on that a while. Because I know men that have never gone through that. I have no understanding of that at all. Few men ever get it. You see, your world must crumble around you. It has to. It must. We're not to love the world. We're not to love the things in the world. And it's at such a point that one either escapes into sin or goes the way of Christ. Because he has to come to the end of his way, you see. What need you be saved from? But I found out over the years that they just want to go to heaven. They didn't really need to be saved because they weren't all that bad. They were like that Pharisee. They weren't all that bad. So I knew not Christ Jesus. But I knew by nature sin. Nobody had to teach me that. So I decided to seek as much of that, as much pleasure and escape in this tragic life as is humanly possible. I've no understanding of those that have never been chief of sinners. I confess to you. I no understanding. I used to tell the men when I preached in jails, 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said, came to save sinners of whom I am chief. And I said, until you can put your name there, when I used to give them a Bible, I'd put that scripture in there. And I said, until you become chief of sinners, you can forget Christ. And yet I meet men all the day long and I know they don't believe they're chief of sinners. You see? Not at all. And I speak this not from any form of pride in the sinful life I live. Anything but that. But from what were you saved? Why did Jesus need die for you? That harlot in Luke, she, probably Mary Magdalene, washed Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. Never ceased. From the moment she got there, told that Pharisee, said, you haven't even offered me a drink of water. You see? I know that feeling. I was there. And you perhaps no idea of the sin and the remorse and the repentance required for such a thing. And the great deliverance that can only be achieved by that. You see, I've no understanding of how one who's never tasted the forbidden fruit can understand grace. Such great grace. I've no understanding of that at all. Maybe as a man whose death sentence is commuted or set free from a life in prison or a dreaded disease with death sure and set free. I've no understanding how anyone can't know that and know Christ. I just don't. I was dead. As Ephesians 2, I was dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. I knew the vanity and frailty of this present life. And I can say that unequivocally. I wanted out. And even after a few years of sin, even at an early age, from 15 to 18, I'm an 18-year-old senior in high school. It seems funny now. Probably is not funny at all. And my buddy and I went and bought these denim shirts that looked like prisoner shirts, what prisoners wore in that day. And we had printed on the back of the shirt, prisoners of the world. So here are these two greasy-haired kids roaming the halls with prisoners of the world on their shirt. And I'm not kidding. The only thing missing from verse 4 of our text for me was the very first word. You remember the very first word of our text? Lord. L-O-R-D. I didn't have the Lord. I was trapped in this world at an early age. And in this state without God leaves but one course. Escape in any form. That's why people turn to all sorts of things. Crime, drugs, liquor, sexual promiscuity, anything. What else are you going to do? You're just going to live a clean life and go to hell? You see? And I sought it all. As I said, I don't understand at all anyone outside Christ not seeking such. It doesn't make sense to me. They're holding back their nature because their nature's sin. They have a sin nature, you see. Did you not hate this present evil world? Most I know, they're quite at home in it. My folks, man, I came from an unhappy, I mean, it was tough. I think there were 10 spouses on each side. I lost count, 8 or 10. That number of divorces, that number of fights in the home, all these things going on. I didn't have Warden June Cleaver. I love my parents, but it was just the order. It's the way it was, the order of the day. I often wonder, what are men safe from? I find so few chief of sinners. You see, in the Lord, it's all or nothing. Lukewarm doesn't exist. But the Lord said in Revelation 3, He said, I would thou were cold or hot. See, I don't understand what good people get saved from. What do you get saved from? If you're still in the book, turn to Luke chapter 18, a few pages over if you're still in Luke. Luke chapter 18 and verse 11 through verse 13, one of Melissa's favorite passages. The Pharisee and the publican come into the altar, and Pharisee stood in verse 11 and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Are you not a prodigal? Bible says when he chased harlots and spent his inheritance, and he feigned to eat the cobs of pigs, didn't eat. And the Bible says he came to himself. Are you not a harlot? Far more are than think. You don't want to hear the Bible definition of such. A publican? Or dare I? How about a murderer? Adulterer? As the very David who penned our text. An adultering murderer. How is it possible for one to never be such? I don't understand that. I have no understanding of it. Were you not totally depraved? Because the Bible says there's none good. No, not one. You've heard me say many times over in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, the independent Baptist preacher looked me right in the face. I'm sitting across from his desk having a similar discussion as what we're speaking this morning. And he said, Smokey, we're not all that bad. And it sent shivers down my spine. Not all that bad? My God, man. Do you not know of the passion? Do you not know of the crucifixion? Do you not know of the suffering? of our Lord? Not all that bad. Why on earth did Christ die and suffer as he did? Did he pay less for you? Were you cheaper? Was your grace cheaper? Did he only die for the few that are chief of sinners? Just the me and the harlots and the publicans? Well, in truth, it is. That's true. For what were you crucified and buried with Christ? For what did you come to yourself? Or cry blindly as Paul on that road to Damascus, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And he wrote the verse, chief of sinners. And David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. He said, my sins encompass me. They're more than I can bear, and my wounds stink and are corrupt. Many believe, and it's very easy to believe if you read in the book of Psalms, that David suffered probably most assuredly from venereal disease. He said, my thighs stink. David, my wounds stink and are corrupt. Mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. How did you never come to the end of your way on this earth? I'm asking you. How did you never come to the end of your way on this earth? Where is your sin? Your vanity? Have you never despaired of this life? I mean, men and that profess, and they have no idea of what it is I'm speaking this hour. Never despaired of this life. Like Samson. Lord, let me take these pillars down with me. My God, you've never felt sin, the weight of sin. Never been sick unto death. Either physically or mentally. A man who's never cried, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me, from the body of this death? He said, when sin revives, a man dies. Do you hear it? Can you hear it? Do you know nothing of such a death? How can that be? Paul said, sin slew me. Sin revived and I died. As did I. I speak no hyperbole here. I couldn't speak the half of it because I just couldn't speak such. Because you see, the only cure for chief of sinners is death. Is crucifixion. The most horrible form of death, I guess, that known to man. Christ on the cross. He said, for we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground. You know, if most the religious people I know, if they met David and knew him not from Scripture, that he wasn't David, the king, a man after God's own heart, they'd have no dealings with him. Why, he's a murdering adulterer. You see? And you're surely not that. You've never fornicated, been drunk, even committed adultery. Are you not better than he? Or are you chief of sinners? God forbid. 1 Timothy 1:15. And this is a faithful saying. Worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Of whom I am chief. Me. Not you. Me. There's none righteous. No, not one. And finally, there's so many verses I go to, but I want to close with Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. But we are all, do you see that? But we are all, every one of us. Yes, sir? You. Yes, ma'am? You. We're all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now that's a faithful saying. That's a faithful saying. I'm asking, are you chief of sinners?